Praise the Lord. Bell has ringed. So we need to get the move on here. Are you sweet people? Spread out all over the place here. Kirk, he kind of moves around. Charles, I tell you, Charles and the Carlsons, I always know where they're at. And Brad, he's right there, always steady. Kev, he's like a wandering star. No. Kev, he's... You're always right there, always right there. You've moved up in ranks. I'm always here. You two are right there. Faithful as the sun. Brother's over there always. He always guards the ranks over there. Brother Noel, he's got his name on that desk right there. That desk is his. Aren't people funny? Pardon? Yeah, I got my faithful four. The faithful four. Okay. Kingdom of heaven. We're all in it, and we're going there. Two different views. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Ruled by God is one of the best things you can have. It is the best you can have. Best thing you can have. Being ruled by God. All right. I talked about the basic idea of the kingdom and how the Jews viewed it. And mentioned what it was and when it will come. Now in the New Testament, we see that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably. It's basically, therefore, just a point of reference, but it's talking about the same thing. To the Jew, the kingdom of heaven was the kingdom of God, because it was God whose throne is in heaven, ruling, and so it's the kingdom of heaven. It's God, ruling over the earth. So that's the same thing as the kingdom of God. In Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24... we see both used. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's not two different kingdoms there. It's just a different view. Just a different view. And a different point of reference. That's all. Just like the Holy Spirit and God the Father. That's not two different gods. Not two different gods. And it's not two different personalities of God. It's just a point of reference. It's God working among us. That's His Spirit. And He's holy. And it's God who is over us and who rules us and everything. And He's our Father. And so it's just points of reference. So if you refer to your God that is over you and ruling over you and is your Father and cares for you and stands above you and you're submitted unto Him, that's God the Father. And when you're referring to God who loves you and who chastens you and who deals with your heart and you feel Him, then you're referring to God's Spirit. When His actual, like His hand upon your life. I feel His hand upon my life. Is that another God? It's His hand. Well, that's His Spirit. Well, is that another God? Well, that's who He is. Oh, I love your soul. Is that another God? I mean, is that another you? Is that another being? Oh, I love your spirit. Hey, now wait a minute. Do you love my soul or do you love my spirit? Which one of me, you know? I love them both, you know what I mean? And it's just different aspects of the same person. It's just a point of reference. It's a different aspect of your being. So it is with God. His Spirit is not a separate personality from the Father. It's one God, different reference. So it all also is with kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And we find that the Gospels will speak of the same event and use the different phrase in Matthew 13. In the parables there, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 31 and 33. But in Luke 13, verses 18 and 20, the same parables, He uses kingdom of God. And that's because Luke was writing to the Gentiles. Now, does that prove that there's no inspiration? No, it doesn't prove any such thing. God took what Jesus said and under inspiration gave it to the Gentiles. And what have you got? Kingdom of God. Well, what do I think He said? Yeah? I guess I probably feel like he probably said kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, both. It just depended on the circumstance. That's what I'd say. And maybe more kingdom of heaven than kingdom of God, but I'd say he probably used both. What do you say? Your guess is probably as good as mine. Now, there are four views of the kingdom of heaven. Four views. Actually, the last two are kind of the same. But there are four different views of the kingdom of heaven. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is viewed as God's total ownership. Total ownership. And ultimate control over all of creation. God's total ownership and ultimate control over all of creation, including both the good and the bad. And we see some parables that point that out. In Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, his kingdom here is the field. And guess what the field is? The field is the world. In verse 38, it says the field is the world. And so his kingdom is the field, and the field is the world. Therefore, his kingdom includes the entire world. And yet, in this world, there is good seed and there is evil seed, both. But it's all in his kingdom. So God does rule over the earth. Now, you might say, but Satan is the god of this world. Only in a particular sense. God owns the nations of man. He gives them to whomsoever he will. And the only way in which Satan is the god of this world is because the people of this world have given their hearts over to him. That's the only reason. God is the one who's in ultimate control. He's the one who owns and possesses it all. And the devil is just a little ant underneath God's thumb. That's all he is, just a little ant. God can dispose of him anytime he wants to. Let's look at another one. In Matthew 13, 47 through 49, we see the parable of the dragnet. This is the kingdom of God, and the dragnet brings everything into it. And it says, so it is in the end of the world when everybody that's ever lived is all judged at one time. They're all judged, everybody in the whole world. And that's the kingdom. The kingdom includes everybody that has ever lived. They're all in the kingdom of God. They're all under his kingdom. So that's the first view. One other verse I guess I'll add here is Revelation 11:15. And that's where it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And there again we see in the millennium how his kingdom is over all the earth and all the other kingdoms of the world are under his kingdom. Well, in a sense they are now. In the millennium they really will be. Okay, the second view. This view is that the kingdom of heaven represents the visible religious system that professes faith in Christ. The visible religious system that professes faith in Christ. Okay? And again, this includes both the good and the bad, the saved and the unsaved. For instance, this kingdom would include old Judaism. Now you say, did they confess faith in Christ? You bet they did. Because Christ is the Messiah. They confessed faith in the Messiah. They just rejected him when he came. But they confessed in it. They professed a faith in him. And so in Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, but the children of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom. Who's that? Old Judaism. They're the kingdom. They're the children of the kingdom. And so that included old Judaism. And it also includes Christianity since Christ. Remember the mustard seed parable in Matthew 13:31? It also included the birds of the air. I mean, it included all of that system that was established by Christ. All through the history of time. And so that includes the Catholics, that includes all the denominations, it includes the cults that profess faith in Christ, it includes them all. They're all part of his kingdom. this visible kingdom, religious system. Also in Matthew 13:33, the parable of the leaven. There you have the meal. Starts out meal, then it's leavened, but it's still all part of his kingdom. So all the false doctrine is included. Catholicism and Mormonism and Christian Science and all of that. They all profess faith in Christ. This kingdom, by the way, includes about one-fourth of the human population. About one-fourth of the people that live on the face of the earth profess faith in Christ. Do you know that? When you ask the average guy on the street around here, oh yeah, sure, I believe in Christ. Sure, I accept him. But what do they accept him as? And how do they follow him? See, they don't. Okay, we also see in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35, a very long parable dealing with the unmerciful servant, both the one that was forgiven but who would not forgive, he was also part of the kingdom. So backsliders are part of the kingdom, and those who don't really love the Lord are part of the kingdom. Also, Matthew 21, 33 through 43, the parable of the vineyard that was lent out to husbandmen. And it included the Jews, and then later it included the Gentiles, and included all those from Old Judaism into the New Testament church that were under that system of waiting for the Messiah and trusting God to give them redemption. So that's all the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And the 5 were cast out into outer darkness. They're all part of that kingdom. So it's those that make it and those that don't. Also in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, there were the 3 servants given different talents. One was cast out finally into outer darkness. But he was also part of the kingdom, see? So it's referring to that visible system on earth. Okay? Now, the third and the most common view of the kingdom is those that are truly saved and will abide with Him forever. So this is the third and this is the most common view. This is referring to those that are truly saved and will abide with Jesus Christ forever. And this one also reaches into the millennium as those that are really, really saved. In Matthew 13, verse 38, we see this one right along with the other views. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The children of the kingdom, that's the truly saved. Those that make it, those that are in the true kingdom, that really know God. And also verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. See, the righteous. They're in the kingdom of their Father. That's after everything is all done and all the wicked are cast out. Then you have the kingdom. That kingdom where only the righteous are in. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, except you humble yourself as a little child and become least in the kingdom of heaven, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's two views at once. You have to be least in this kingdom in order to enter that ultimate kingdom, where only the righteous enter. See, only the truly saved are part of it. So both aspects of the kingdom are there. In Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus gives the parable of the son that said, I will not go, but then he repented and went, he's the one that entered the kingdom. He was part of the kingdom. It's the one that obeyed. It's not the one that said, I will go, but then didn't do it. So there we see it's those that are truly righteous. In Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus says how His kingdom He appoints unto His flock, that is, His sheep that know His voice and follow Him. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's that ultimate kingdom where only the righteous can enter. This is where our inheritance is. Our inheritance is in that kingdom. It's Canaan's land. It's represented by Canaan's land. It's our final inheritance that we have. It's where only the righteous can enter. In Ephesians 5 and verse 5, For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Even though he may have been part of this religious system down here, and therefore he's part of that kingdom, he's not going to have any inheritance in that kingdom, and that's where our inheritance is. See, right now we're kind of passing through. We're just part of a system. But then there is where the real kingdom is, the ultimate kingdom that we're looking for. And there are many New Testament verses, too many to list, give them all. I'll just mention 1 Thessalonians 2:12, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, 2 Timothy 4:18, and 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. It talks about how if we add to our faith all these things, and that if we do these things, we shall not fail, and so shall be ministered to us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. So we will have a better resurrection. That is, we will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God if we are diligent to not fall behind in the will of God. That's 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. And also Revelation 12 and verse 10, now is come salvation and the kingdom. Now, that's when we actually make it. We enter into that eternal abode. That's when we enter into that kingdom. Now, there's a fourth view of the kingdom that is really a part of the last one, but it views it from a little bit different aspect. And that is, basically, it's an unseen spiritual kingdom. The true kingdom is an unseen spiritual kingdom. When Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And whether you take it that way, or whether you translate it like some, that the kingdom of God is among you, same thing. Same thing as far as that the kingdom of God is invisible, and it's just selective. There's only certain ones that are in the kingdom. There are a lot of people that might confess faith in Christ, but there are only some that are in His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit it. Therefore, it's not a visible kingdom. It's an invisible thing. It's hard to relate to, but the closest you can relate to it is if you've really been in the Spirit. You've been in a, let's say, a deep time of intercession or a deep revelation of God, and you just, this world just, you know, it just doesn't mean anything. I mean, this world is so inferior. This world is so tangible, which makes it so limited. So limited. And in your spirit, you're just enveloped with God and moving in the realm of angels and demons and men that know God, spirits of just men. And in that realm, now you're entering into the type of kingdom that is the true kingdom. That's a kingdom wherein righteousness will dwell forever. It's so foolish. I won't say foolish. But it's a common misinterpretation that really misses the true nature of things that makes heaven a physical thing with all these dimensions and the materials of gold and pearls and all of that. If you're going to have the pearl the size of a gate, how big was the oyster? My, you really got some oyster, I tell you. Yes?
You said it's a four views, but are you agreeing with these four, or how do you weigh different people looking through
them? These are what I found.
Then you agree with these?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, as I searched Scripture, I just put down the different types, and I classify them, and I didn't know how many I'd end up with, and I ended up with four. Although the last one here is really type of the part of the third. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's not your doings in this life. See, that's not what it is. It's a spiritual relationship. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, you're in the kingdom when you're in righteousness, and when you're in peace, and when you're in joy. That's when you're partaking of and living in the kingdom. Jesus also said, John 18:36, that my kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom is not, it's not in this world. It's not of this physical, visible realm. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says our citizenship is in heaven. That's you know, if you're a citizen, you're a citizen of the kingdom. So there you go. Now what does the King James say? It doesn't say our citizenship. King James says, for our conversation is in heaven. More literally, citizenship. And so you're a citizen of a kingdom. Okay? So that's where your kingdom is in heaven. That's where your treasure is, and that's where your heart is, and that's a good proof that that's where you're going to end up at. Now, if everything you've got is on this life, when you die, it's over. But if your desire is in heaven, you're just beginning. And this life is over. See, we're just here just to work for God and to live for God. And as you work and live for God, you're as your heart is after Him, you'll love Him more and more and more. But you're doing the will of God. I find that as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ isn't just sitting around primping on herself. Her beauty is being involved in the heart of Solomon, you know. You girls can look cute, you know, make yourself look pretty. But I'm just saying that spiritually speaking, the bride of Christ is involved with the heart of her master and of her Lord and of her lover. That's the typology that I see of the bride of Christ in the Old Testament. Rachel and Rebecca, and how they rushed to water the camels of the servants of the Lord. They poured out their lives. They cared. They gave of themselves. And that's the building of that bride of Christ. Now, I want to list, in closing here, 10 requirements for being in the kingdom. 10 requirements for being in the kingdom. Number one is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. And that is the very first and the very last Beatitudes, poor in spirit and persecuted. They're the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. So I would say you've got to fulfill the heart of the Beatitudes to enter the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, meek, mourning, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and so forth. Secondly, Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So you've got to have greater righteousness than they. Matthew 5, 20. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus made it very clear that not those that say, Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of my Father shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Three. Pardon me? Number one was Matthew 5, 3 through 10, the Beatitudes. Number two is Matthew 5, 20, righteousness beyond the Pharisees. Number three is Matthew 7, 21, doing the will of the Father. Number four is Matthew 11, 12. It says, and the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. The violent take it by force. And so this is a requirement to take it by force. You know, in other words, you've got, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. Although that's down a little bit. The violent, so is oppressed. Yeah. There, it's an attitude of heart and of spirit that says, I'm going to have it no matter what. It doesn't mean you have to beat on the walls when you pray or you have to throttle somebody because you're violent. It just means that the intensity of spirit and of heart after God, that you will have it no matter what. And that's well within the realm of a man, woman, and child. I've seen children take the kingdom of heaven by violence. I mean, they're going to have the kingdom of God no matter what. You know? They are set on Jesus. So just it doesn't matter. It's the intensity of your spirit. Okay, number five, Matthew 18:3, if you become as little children. If you become as little children and humble yourself, because Jesus also said in Matthew 19:14, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So, you have to be like a little child. That humility and that without guile, that purity. The Lord wants us to be like children. James chapter 2 and verse 5 is number 6. It says, and He has reserved the kingdom for them that love Him. For them that love Him. James 2 and verse 5. And so if you will enter the kingdom of heaven, you must love Him. Number 7, Luke 9 and verse 62. You cannot look back. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So it's those that do not look back. They keep looking forward. Number 8, in John 3, 3 through 5, you must be born again if you're going to see and enter the kingdom of heaven. Born of the water and of the Spirit. And number 9, Acts 14, 22, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you will go through and must go through tribulation. Acts 14, 22. Tribulation is interesting in the Greek. It's just basically the idea of being pressed, squeezed. Through much press, you will enter the kingdom of heaven because the way is narrow. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. In order, it says, those that are such and such and such, sinners of this, adulterers, fornicators, liars, stealers, all of that, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So basically, you mustn't be in sin. Those that enter the kingdom of heaven mustn't be in sin, living in a sin. How many of you want to go to heaven? That's the kingdom of heaven. Well, here we have it. A few of the many things said in the Scripture about it in order to enter it. Glory to God. Now, question comes up. Are we in the kingdom now, or do we have to wait until later? Both. You're in it now, and you have to wait until later to get into it. Because right now we're in it provisionally, right? There's a parable that Jesus gives about the kingdom of God, and he says there's a nobleman, he goes into a far country, and he gives talents or pounds of money unto his servants, and he says, occupy till I come. And there we see that they're in the kingdom, but then it says he will go to receive a kingdom and then come. And so they're in one kingdom, but then he's going to get another kingdom. And so there's a double aspect all within that same parable, and you'll find that parable in, I don't have the scripture now. There's three different times he gives it. I've given them to you earlier. I think one's in Matthew 21, and one's in Matthew 25, and one's in Luke 19, I think. I'm saying that off the top of my head. Okay. There is a kingdom also within us. Luke 17, 20 and 21. There's a rulership by God within us where we say, Lord, Lord, and we mean it, and we do the things that He says. We are in the kingdom of heaven now. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. As it says literally in the Greek, or the Son of His love. I think that's really a pretty statement. Isn't that kind of interesting? We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. That's Colossians 1 and verse 13. John also mentions that he was in the kingdom in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I'm your companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we're all in the kingdom. We are children of the kingdom. But that actual kingdom, that eternal state, we are not there yet. Even as, remember we talked about salvation when we talked about being born again? We're saved now provisionally, but we're not really saved yet. In a sense, we're not saved yet because we haven't entered into heaven. I mean, there's still a contest. There's still a demon, a devil. I mean, the devil himself is still trying to take your soul to hell. And along with all the souls of the world, he's fighting to keep your mouth shut so you don't help anybody else get out of hell and get into heaven. So, and scriptures about this are like Acts 14:22, through much tribulation we are to be entering, as the literal Greek is. So that means we're not there yet. We're still trying to enter, but we're going through tribulation in order to enter that kingdom. So it's still to come. And in Matthew 25, verse 34, at the great judgment, it says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from my Father. So that means we don't enter the kingdom until after the judgment. That means not until at the rapture. And after the judgment, do we enter that kingdom? And in James 2 and verse 5, about the kingdom that, to those that he love, that love him, it's promised. That means they don't have it yet. It's just a promise. And again, Revelation 12:10 says, now is the kingdom. And that's at the rapture. So we don't enter into that final state with our glorified bodies into that place until we get to heaven. And then we enter into that kingdom. So we want to be sober and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, so now we've done a lot of skipping around the parables. Let's dive in. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had not no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit. Some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Later in verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable. Well, they'd already heard it. Well, what he meant was, hear the interpretation of it. In other words, really hear it. Because you haven't heard a parable until you understand it. You can hear the story, and it's kind of a neat little story, but it's not going to make any sense until you can really hear it. We need to have an ear open to the Spirit. Every time Jesus Christ spoke to the seven church ages, he said, the Spirit saith. Hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to the churches, and you have to have a certain kind of ear in order to hear it. It's like a sermon. Certain people, you can tell the ones that hear it. Just like in class, you know. Sometimes I can tell some that don't hear it, you know. And, you know, not always, but, you know, sometimes you can just tell sometimes. And you can tell sometimes somebody really hears you when they hear your heart. And you're talking about something really deep, and you share something, and if it's, oh yeah, sure, yeah, no problem, you knew they didn't hear you. If they'd start weeping, you knew, then you would have known they heard you. But they didn't weep, and, you know, they were impervious to it. They just didn't hear it. And, I mean, if they couldn't hear it, they couldn't hear it. They just, no comprendo, it just wasn't there. They just couldn't catch what you were saying. Well, Jesus wants us to hear it. You know, you've heard the phrase, I hear you. I hear you. Well, they obviously heard the noise, but they're saying, yeah, I understand. I hear you. And that's how Jesus means it. Hear the parable of the sower. We need to see that God has classified all men who hear the gospel of Christ into four classifications. And the sower, of course, is Jesus Christ. We see him later declaring it. The sower is Jesus Christ. And of course, the land, the soil, is the hearts of believers. Notice there are four types. Four classifications. Excuse me. He probably could have come up with seven, or he could have come up with five, or he could come up with three, or he could have come up with two easily. Those that finally do and those that finally don't, that's pretty common. Or three, like we see, you know, the one that had five talents, two talents, and one talent. Here he did four. Could have had five, you know, a number of grace, and had five groupings, or seven, or ten. Could have been ten different kinds. But he made four. And four is the universal number. It's the number of universality. And it applies, therefore, to all men. All men fall somewhere in these four categories with everything that they hear. And it's true there could be combinations of these, but these are the four. And this is one of the two parables that are explained. No others are explained. Out of the eight, only two are explained by Christ. And both of them are parables that apply to all. Here is to all those that receive the Word of God. And the other one is the wheat and the tares. And that represents, again, those that would be in the kingdom of heaven. Those that the devil has sown, those that God has sown. All that have heard the Word. Okay. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He understood it not. But notice, it says it was sown in his heart and he understood it. That lets you know his heart would not receive it. In fact, we already talked about the pathway to ultimate deception. Where does it start? It starts with a hard heart. Second, remember in Ephesians 4:18, didn't we discuss it in this class? Yeah. Then it's ignorance. After you've got a hard heart, then it's ignorance. Then it's alienation from God. And then it's darkened understanding. Then it's deception and all that sort of thing. In Hosea 10 and verse 12, it says, "Break up, plow up the fallow ground." It's talking about a heart that needs conviction. It needs to be plowed up. It's not to be left fallow. Fallow land that's left there just gets hard. The rain just keeps beating on it and everything. It just gets hard. And we need to have it plowed up so that we can receive the rain so that the rain doesn't run off. Now notice it's called the wayside or the pathway. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, I'm going to read, this is a parallel. Luke 8 and verse 12. "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." They've got a pathway. They're on the wayside. That's where people walk. And it talks about a man whose heart is hardened. Through his, might I say, abuse by man. But it's because of his own decision. He's gone to the wayside. He's living under that which man walks on. Now when man passes away again and again and again, after a while you've got a hardened path. And that's what traditions are like. They're ruts. They're ruts. They're pathways that they walked on again and again and again until it formed a rut. That's what a tradition is. Do you know traditions constantly deny the Word of God? Constantly. When somebody is under tradition and they hear the Word of God, it just bounces off. They can't hear it because it's not in sync with what they have always believed. I'll never forget this girl that came from South Africa to Bible college. She came here, she'd heard just glowing reports, and came, and in 2 weeks she was gone. And what happened is she sat on a class and she heard intimation that maybe we didn't believe in the Trinity exactly just the way she did. And she said, "Well, they don't believe like I am, forget it." And you know, and somebody was saying, "Well, if you're ever going to learn anything, I mean, are you basically saying that you know it all?" And she just could not get that. And she went into a real tizzy and left. Traditions. She didn't give it a chance. She didn't sit and just listen and consider it and weigh it. Shouldn't do that. That's where ruts come from. And this is also Satan's thoroughfare. Satan's thoroughfare is in the wayside. He loves the traditions of men. That is those traditions that are of man, where man has walked. See, that's what he loves. And where you get caught in a rut and your heart becomes hard. And that's what happens when people operate by tradition. "Well, this is just the way we do it," you know. They just don't have it. You know, like Bible college teachers that won't let you help, you know, won't listen to you when you missed a test because you were sick. And hard heart because of traditions of man. No, come on. Give me a break. You weren't responding either. I don't know where you're at. But anyway, maybe I was being too light. You were serious and I was light. Well, anyway, so you'll have to forgive me for that. But point is, oh, you're hearing me, huh? Now I'm going to rebuke you. No. We have to. It's just the law. Some things you just have to do after the law. because it's just too hard to make exceptions. Otherwise, everybody's an exception. You know what I mean? We all have our reasons. Okay. Now, an interesting thing about what this bird does, this bird comes down and he snatches up that grain, and what does he do with it? He eats it. What does it do? It becomes a part of his system and gives him strength. That's exactly what happens. When the Word of God is rejected, Satan is now able to use that same Word against you. When the Word of God is rejected, Satan is able to use it against you. Okay, let's go to the next class of soil. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. I'd like to read in Luke 8 and verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Stony places. The Greek indicates here not just good soil mixed with rocks. And not just a rock with a little crevice of soil. But it indicates soil overlying a rock mass that's underneath. And so that the topsoil is very shallow. The topsoil is very shallow, and there's a rock mass underneath. And now what does that do to the soil? It makes the soil warm, number one, because the rock holds the heat better. Number two, it also, in a time of rain, holds the soil, it holds the moisture up at the surface because it comes down to the rock and stops. And so the moisture stays near the surface of the soil. So it's absolutely perfect. It's absolutely perfect for a spring quick shooting up, you know, when there's lots of rain and there's sunshine and it springs up quick. But it has no depth. And when it's time for the wheat to grow and the roots have to go down deep and to get further moisture, they have nowhere to go. The moisture is used up. You've only got rock. They wither up and they die. Whereas the deep soil, the roots go way down and they get moisture way down low. Do you know that there are some strains of alfalfa that have roots that go up to 90 feet down? And that there are certain places where they have pasture for flocks where it's almost a desert type area and they don't have much rain. But the water table is down quite a ways. These certain types will just thrive, and the cattle have pasture all summer long, and it never rains. It's because those roots go way down, and there's moisture way down deep. You know, there's certain places, even in desert, there are certain places where there can be even rivers flowing underground. They have a direction to them. Anyway, that's what God wants the saints of God to be like. So this particular type of person is impulsive. They're an impulsive person. They're subject to infatuation. They like the quick fix. They're not looking ahead. They're not really counting the cost. They're mainly viewing immediate benefits. And so they get all this warmth and moisture, and they spring up quick, and they're super excited, and they're happy. But when they view the cross, when they get persecuted, when they have to start enduring, and they have to start just gutting it out and walking with God, they fall away. They can't make it. The pressure is too great. They want something now. They want something immediate. They want something quickly tangible. And they don't put their roots down and really grow and develop. There are places where when the wind blows, trees fall down like crazy. You know why? There's several reasons, but around here, what you say, when there's so much moisture, I mean, my, oh my, the tree shouldn't blow down at all around here. They got all this moisture. Well, see, that's just exactly the opposite. Because the moisture keeps coming down, the moisture stays on the top because you get so much of it. And so what are the roots? The roots stay towards the top. They don't develop deep roots down. Plus, since they grow so quickly, they tend to grow in groups. And so you've got everybody else buffering you. Got everybody else buffering you. But take that thing and put it out by itself with the same root system out in the middle of the plain, and it'll go over in a second. Where the trees that are subject to more of the elements, and maybe they don't have as much moisture, so they got to go deeper to get it. They may not look as stately, but boy, I tell you, they got roots that dig way deep down. I mean, they got root systems that go really deep, and they're thick. You know, they're thick and gnarled, and you find them out there on some of these coastlines where they get that wind all the time, and they're subject to that wind, and they're right on the rock, and their roots are just twisted and gnarled and tangled, and they reach down for every little thing they can get a hold of. You can't blow those things over for anything. You may as well move the whole cliff if you're going to take out the tree, you know. Whereas some of these others, when you see the tree fall over and you look at the root system, you say, no wonder it fell over. Everything was just surface. Everything was just on the top. Yeah, fell over, you know. It blew the thing right over. Lifted up a little bit of dirt, and that was it. No root system. Nothing deep. Nothing big. Really hanging on. Well, what kind of Christian are you going to be? See, that's why it's important to take the plant. In fact, they do this in greenhouse. They take them out of the greenhouse, and they say, we're putting this kiddo out here to get some of the hardships of life, because he needs to put his roots down, or he's never going to make it. That's what they do. And so they subject those plants to some of the harsher weather before the spring hits, so when the spring finally hits, they'll get some good out of them. And they've even got plants that they'll purposely put, just like that, but they'll purposely put them through difficult situations, otherwise they won't make it later. And that's exactly what God does to us. So He'll turn the heat on in order to help you make it. The word offended says, by and by he's offended because of the word. When persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. This word offended means he's stumbled. He stumbled into sin. He's got thin skin. He gets hit. Ouch. It's over. He quits. And you know how you get thick skin? You don't get it laying around in the Roman bathhouses, and all of that, that's for sure. Now you get thick skin out there holding the plow. That's how you get thick skin. Your skin actually thickens. They've got people that the calluses and the depth of it. I saw some movies of the Sherpas in the Himalayas. They go barefooted. They showed a picture of their feet. They're black. Beautiful circulation. It's amazing. And here is everybody else with these huge boots. And these guys are hauling all their supplies for them, carrying twice the weight, working twice as hard, barefooted, in the snow. I'm talking about in the snow. And their feet are black colored. They grew up that way. Their skin is thick. Really thick. And it's adjusted to the cold. And it's tremendously supple. And they're able to use their feet really well. And they're just practically impervious. You know, just like little kids running the rocks. You take your shoes off, your little white patties, and you just, ow, ow, every little thing. Here comes some kid just screaming by on these sharp rocks. Nothing doing, no problem at all. See? It takes work. It takes pressure. It takes the exposure to the elements if you're going to get thick skin, so that you're not just a little wimpy, get offended because somebody is giving you a hard time because you believe in Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ, I tell you, if we're not busy for God growing, we'll die. We will. If we're not busy for God, if we're not loving souls and reaching out, we will die. We won't develop any thick skin. We won't develop any big heart. We won't get our roots down deep. We'll just stay shallow. Little problem comes along and pfft, we're gone. It's a little bit tough. Our flesh doesn't get its way. We've been sitting around. Playing around, something wonderful comes our way that we like, and we just flip out and break every law of God because we want to have our own way. It's not the way God wants it. Okay, the third class, verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this guy, he's got good soil. He's got good soil. It's not hard, and it's not just shallow. He's got a depth. The only problem with him And he may have deep roots and he may have a solid plant. But the only problem with him is he also lets other things grow. That's the only problem with him. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now we may say it's true that you can only have holiness by what you get from God. And that's absolutely true. But guess a good way to lose holiness is by what else you bring in with it. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." You can defile what you have. And the purer it is, the more easily defiled it is. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he's the man that cuts off those things. And he's blessed because he knows it will hurt him. "If you let wheat and thorns choke together, even Stephen..." I mean choke together. I said grow. I meant grow together. Guess who chokes who? The wheat doesn't choke the thorns. The thorns choke the wheat. Now it is true if you've got a lot of wheat and just a few thorns, that oftentimes the wheat can actually outstrip the thorns and not be overcome by it. That's true. Because they'll suck away all the moisture from it. But if they're even Stephen, plant for plant, the thorns will always beat the wheat. They will. It's the most interesting thing to me. But in dry farming, everything is dry. It's hot. And out, there you're out there killing weeds. It seems like nothing can grow out there in this God-forsaken land. You know what I mean? But you'll come to an area where there's weeds. And it's the most curious thing. Because the way a weeder works is it's a bar that's just under the soil about 2 inches, 3 inches. And it turns backwards as it's going. You know what it does? It rips up the roots. And it just goes right under the soil, and it'll just turn the soil just the slightest. You don't want to turn the soil very much because it lets loose the moisture. And you think there's no moisture at all in any soil in a million years, you know, around there because it's so hot. But when you turn that soil, it is a little bit darker when you turn it because there's a little bit of moisture kept underneath the surface. But you'll hit a place where there's weeds, and when you turn over the place there, it's dry. Those thorns have sucked up all the moisture. Now see, all that moisture waiting there is waiting for the wheat for next year. That fallow ground. And if you let those thorns grow, it'll kill the moisture. The weeds won't, the wheat won't grow when you plant it. So that's why they weed fields. And try to keep anything from growing and keep it fallow. Because they take away the moisture. Do you know that if you have ungodly thoughts, ungodly associations, it sucks moisture right out of your brain? Yeah. I'm making it vivid. Do you know what a fool is in the Old Testament? One of the terms for fool is it's from the Hebrew word for wither. It's a man with a withered intelligence. All the moisture is sucked right out of his intelligence. He doesn't have any life in his brain. It's all withered up. It's dry and crackly and dead, you know. He just doesn't have any life. And these involvements in the world suck life out of your brain, suck life out of your spirit. This is a man that is divided in his thinking. He's divided. He doesn't have a single eye. He's deceived into thinking that this world's good can also bring joy and happiness. But it can't. And so the care of this world, and this world's good, and all these things draw him off. Care of this world, in Luke 8 and verse 14, is this world's goods. Remember that word bios we talked about? Concerning, it's translated the world. Speaks of the manner of existence. The care of the world. Okay, so God wants us to have a single eye. God bless you. Walk with Jesus every day.